Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Tonight, if you would please, go with me back to the book of James, James chapter 1. And I will begin reading with verse number 12, James chapter 1 and verse number 12 tonight. While you find your place, I'd like to give you an opportunity to share a word of testimony if you have one, a praise report, something of that nature. If you have anything you'd like to share with the congregation tonight, please feel free. Right, looking at our study of the book of James, and as we continue in that, we touch into something tonight that is near and dear to every one of us. We all deal with it. We all face it frequently, if not daily. We face it frequently. It's temptation. And we're going to cover some things about it tonight, some things that are found in James' writing. And maybe some things will come out of it that will surprise you. Maybe some things will come out of it that will give you a broader look at temptation and a broader, deeper look at how it affects your heart and how it affects your life. And it will bring you down to this point, how you deal with it and how you deal with the effect of it in your life. So I'm going to begin reading chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. May God add blessing to the reading of His Word tonight. So, I want to ask you a question. Are we responsible for temptation? Are we responsible for temptation? Now, I'm going to take us back a little bit. When we started in the book of James, we started seeing from the very onset of James' writings the sovereignty of God. And in that sovereignty, right from the onset, James brings up trials and tribulations and difficulties in life. And with that, we found the sovereignty of God in the midst of all of those trials and temptations. God is always there. And God is always there in His ever-presence, all-powerful, all-knowing way. In all of His attributes, God is there. And we also learn through all of that that trials can actually be a joy. We can actually find joy in trials. As a matter of fact, in tonight's passage, when we opened up, blessed is the man that endures. Blessed. That is a reference that goes back to Jesus and His Sermon on the Mount. As a matter of fact, when we go through the study of the book of James, you're going to see a lot of James' writing comes back to and is influenced by Jesus and His Sermon on the Mount. A lot of what the Lord had to say to the disciples that day in that message, it stuck with James, and it took a real deep hold of his heart and of his life, and it shows up a lot in his writings in this epistle. But James says blessed, which does mean joy. Joy is in the heart of the person who endures, who holds on, who hangs on. But there are some things in this passage that come forward, come to the forefront about the truth of temptation and the reality of temptation. We want to say too often, well, and some of you may remember this, I do, I'm going to give away my age. Back in the 70s, we had this saying, the devil made me do it. It was a very popular saying that was going around all through the 70s. It was all through my high school and junior high years, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Every time something would go wrong, the devil made me do it. Well, many times in a Christian's life, we want to adopt that, maybe subconsciously, maybe consciously, and we want to blame it on the devil. Well, the devil made me do it. We've got to be careful with that. We're going to see in our message tonight, and we're going to see in our study of the in the book of James in this passage, when we are looking at temptation, while the devil has his role, the devil may not be making you do it. You see, when we think about temptation, we have to realize what we already know in James' book of trials, and that is God's sovereignty. We know that God will test the faith of His people. God will allow things in your life and in my life to test our faith. He will allow things to move us, to shake us, to oftentimes bring us down to rock bottom. And I always like to say, and I've heard this, I didn't create this. This is not mine. This is borrowed from I don't know how many pastors and authors that I have read this with. But when we are brought to rock bottom, we are brought there so we can find the rock at the bottom, and that rock is Jesus. Sometimes God allows these things to happen in our lives so that we can find Jesus Christ and we can find a deeper relationship with Him. You may say, well, I'm already saved. Well, that's good. I'm glad you're saved tonight. But how is your relationship with Christ? What is God doing in your life to get you closer to Him through Jesus? And what will He do, and what is He doing as far as trials in your life to increase your faith in Him? Because everything that He does, everything that He allows is for our good. It's not for His, it is for our good. Think of Job. Job was a righteous man. There was nothing found unrighteous in Job's life. Yet God allowed the devil, when the devil come calling, God allowed the devil to mess with Job. To give him trials. To give him tribulations. And when you go through the book of Job, I don't know if you've ever studied it in depth. I have, but when you go through the book of Job, when you get to the end, and you realize at the end of the book, Job was a righteous man, but Job still needed to get closer to God. And God allowed the devil to get into Job's life and mess with Job's life to bring Job's walk closer to Him. He took away Job's family. He took away all of Job's belongings. He took away everything that could be taken, everything short of killing him and taking his life. And it was to bring him closer. It was to bring Job closer to Him. And Job was a righteous man. If God will do that to one of His righteous people, what will He do to someone who is living haphazardly? Now we say, well, that was the Old Testament, preacher, and a lot of stuff was handled differently then. And yes, it was the Old Testament. And yes, things was handled differently then, but God is still God. God can still choose to work in our lives how He will. And that's something we have to understand. The sovereignty of God and the blessings that come from the trials and the things that come up that God does allow in our lives are things that are there and put in place for you and I. We have to realize also that every trial brings temptation. Think about it. Think about the trials that we go through. The trials of health problems. The trials of financial problems. The trials of marriage problems. The trials of workplace problems. All of those, they all bring temptation. They all bring temptation to do one thing. And that is to question God. When we are tempted to do something, when we are tempted in trials, we are tempted to always question God. When we get bad news from the doctor, God, why did you allow this into my life? God, why did you allow the money to not be there? God, why did you allow my spouse to get into this situation where they're cheating or where they're doing this or doing that? God, why did you allow my job to go away? God, why? We like to say that we question God, but often, we doubt God. We wind up distrusting God. When someone very dear to us dies, we're tempted to question God's love, aren't we? God, why did you take this person, especially someone who is young, who is vibrant, who has their whole life ahead of them? And God chooses to take that person. God, why them? With all of the mean and evil people, with all of the people out in the world today who are just vile and vulgar. Why this one, God? We're tempted to question His love, and we're tempted to question His motives, and we're tempted to question His justice. But according to verse 13, we are to say that let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempteth he any man. So if we find ourselves in a position, if we find ourselves in a place where we are doubting God, where we are distrusting God, where we are questioning God in any way, shape, form, or fashion, we need to stop right there. We need to stop. We need to repent. We need to ask forgiveness for it, because we are giving in to temptation, and that temptation does not come from God. God may give us a trial. God may give us a test. God may give certain things in our life, but God will not tempt us, because temptation comes from evil, from the devil himself. And that evil, and that part of the devil made me do it, can be accurate. But let's understand this tonight also. Being tempted isn't a sin. It may come from evil, but it isn't a sin. Our temptations are found in two areas, and this holds true with everyone. You're either tempted internally or you're tempted externally. Externally are going to be those people who are going to always be trying to push you. The evil one is going to be working in their life. The evil one is going to be leading them and guiding them and driving them. And they're going to be pushing. They're going to be saying. They're going to be talking. They're going to be doing. They're going to be anything and everything. And it's going to be getting under your skin. And if you're not careful, it's going to turn into a temptation, because you're going to be brought to the point where you're going to be distrusting and doubting God's word in that situation. God says to love your neighbor as yourself. And when your neighbor is pushing you and pushing you and pushing you to the point where you do not love them, then you're distrusting God's Word. You have given in to that external temptation. It's that simple. It can happen that easily. It's not something as obvious as we want to think it would be. It's not something as just blatantly ugly. But it happens subtly, quietly. And it may happen in a way where we use that little word, but. I know the Bible says it's a sin, but in this case, but in my situation, but doesn't matter. God's Word is God's Word. We find ourselves being tempted. We find ourselves with outsideness. We find ourselves with sicknesses. And we know that God, that Jesus is the great physician. And we know that if He chooses, He can heal. He can raise the dead if He chooses. We know that. We've read it. We've read the account of it in our Bible. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe that Jesus Christ can bring people back from the dead? Do we really believe that He called Lazarus forth? Do we really believe that He brought the soldier's daughter back from the dead? Do we really believe that Jesus came back from the dead? Do we really believe that? If we do, then we know that Jesus is the great physician and He has control and command over life itself. Yet, when Jesus doesn't do what we think He should do in a situation or a circumstance, and we wind up finding ourselves doubting Him, it's a reflection of our faith, which is sin. And we find ourselves in a spot where we distrust God. We find ourselves in a spot where we're saying and where we're doubting God. We're giving in to that temptation. We're giving in to the evil. And it doesn't come from God. That does come from the devil. But the reality of us giving in and us submitting to it, folks, here's where it gets personal. It comes back to me. I'm the one that gave in. I'm the one that didn't deal with it correctly. Tells us and shows us exactly how close to God we're walking and exactly how close to God we need to be walking. It shows us where our prayer life needs to be, where our repentance needs to be, where our faith needs to be, and where our walk needs to be. I said that these temptations can be internal or external. I talked a little bit about the external. The internal ones are very simple. They're our pride and our lust, and they work together. It is mentioned here about lust in verse 14. But when we think about lust, too often we think about it only in the terms of sexual immorality. We think of that as exclusively lust, pornography, adultery, fornication, whatever it may be. We think of sexual immorality. And that's true. But lust also is anger. When you get so frustrated, when you get so aggravated, when you're pushed to the point where you don't feel like you can take any more, you want justice. And that anger builds so deeply inside, your pride rises up. And then when your pride begins to take over, the lust of seeing justice based upon your terms. Justice based upon your ideas. Justice based upon what you think it should be. Justice based upon the reality that you see and what you know. That too is lust. The lust of having power and authority. The lust of having influence. The lust of having money. The lust that all of those desires, all of those prideful things that manifest themselves in desires that lead and draw our lives daily into temptation. All of those are lust. And all of those are temptations that we will find ourselves trapped in to the point where we're distrusting God. When we're talking about anger, God's Word says for us not to go to bed angry. But yet how many of us have? I would have to raise my hand and say, count me, God. I wouldn't have to raise my hand. God would already count me because He knows that. You see, when we're thinking about temptation, we often put some blinders on. And the only thing we want to see with temptation is the one that it's originating from, and that is the devil. But we don't want to look at ourselves in God's spiritual mirror and see how it is being played out in our lives. And how it is affecting me, and how I am submitting myself, and I am giving in to it. I am going against the very Word of God, and I am giving in to this temptation, and that makes me committing sin. And when we think about that, we think about verse 15, when lust has conceived. When we think about conceived, we think about being pregnant. It is growing. It is growing. And when it delivers sin. When we think about sin, let's think about the origin of sin first. We have to go back to verse 13 and we see that if God can't be tempted and neither tempts any man, that is a testimony to God's sinless nature. So God's sinless. God can't be responsible. That makes us responsible. That makes us responsible for our temptation, and that makes us responsible for the temptation because of sin in our lives, because of sin that we have to be repentant of. Otherwise, that sin separates us from our walk with God. We can't put the fault or the blame on anyone other than ourselves. At that point, the temptation that we have had put in front of us, that we have had working in our heart and in our life, becomes something that we have fallen victim to, something that we have given ourselves over to, and something that we are responsible for. The fault for my sin and my temptation lies exclusively with me, as it does with every one of us. Well, when we think of sin, though, do you realize that sin has an anatomy? Sin is more than just one piece or one part. There are several things that work into sin that builds in our life. We know that temptation results in our life as sin, but exactly what is it? Genesis chapter 3. Gives a perfect example of the process of sin. It shows us Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve committed sin. Now, when we think about God talking to Adam and Eve, and God says, you know, all of the trees in the Garden of Eden are yours to eat from, every one of them except two, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and the knowledge and the tree of life. You can't eat from either one of those two. So, Adam and Eve eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil after the devil messed with them a little bit. So what does that mean? Adam and Eve are guilty of not believing God. He said not to, and they didn't believe him. Sin is not believing God. God gives us the law. And the law is not going to save us. The law has never saved any man. The Ten Commandments have never saved anyone. They never will. They're not going to begin by saving you or saving me, because the law is there to convict us of sin or of failure or of not believing God. God says, thou shalt not lie. Yet, over and over and over again, people lie. They don't believe God. It goes on and on. We don't believe God when He says something and tells us that this is best for us, this is what we need to do. And instead of believing God and taking Him at His word, we question Him. How much of God's word do we question? Oh no, not me, preacher. None of God's word. I know it's all inerrant, it's all infallible, it's all inspired. Then why do we sin? If we take it as seriously as we claim to, why do we sin? Why do we not believe God? Why do we go off on our own tangent and do our own thing? Because it's the next part of the anatomy. It's called desire. When we look at verse 14, and we see that when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, it gives a picture here of someone fishing. If you go fishing, and some of you, like myself, you've done a little bit of fishing. If you go fishing and you just take an empty hook and you throw it into the creek, you're not going to catch anything. There's no reason for a fish to bite on that empty hook. You have to put some bait on it. You have to hide the hook. When the devil comes moving and the devil comes calling in our life, and he is bringing temptation, and he is trying to desire, and he's trying to pull us away. He is putting desires in front of us that have God's word covered and hidden with bait. It might look good on the outside, but inside is a hook that's going to catch us and grab us and pull us far away from God. We have to be sharp enough and smart enough and faithful enough and well read enough in God's word and prayed up enough to know what those baits are that the devil is going to use to try to put a desire in us to move away from what God has written. If not, we will wind up playing the role of Adam over and over and over again and again and again. We will wind up being deceived because of our own desires, and we will give in to temptation. Sin. If you think about sin in Genesis chapter 3, it started with a disordered thought. Did God really say? Satan said. He made disorder. Of God's word and put doubt in Adam's head. And from that doubt, in his head came doubt in his desire. In other words, Adam no longer had a desire to follow God. Adam had a desire to follow that bait. Adam had a desire thinking there was something better than what God had. That God wasn't giving him the very best. We need to realize tonight, God gave us the very best that He had in Jesus Christ. There is none better. He gave us Jesus Christ to die and to atone for our sins. There is nothing more God can do for us. He has given us a Savior. And from that, the devil wants to put a desire in your heart and in my heart tonight to entice us away with temptation. From that desire comes disobedience. That is when we act on those desires. That is when we come around and we are drawn away of our own lust. It has conceived, it has brought forth sin. And that sin, then we have embraced it, we have acted on it, and we have even made ourselves feel good about it. We're good at that. We may not be able to master anything else tonight, but we're good at making ourselves feel well justified in sin. That's all part of sin. That bait. That bait not only looks good, and that bait not only attracts us, but that bait keeps us making excuses to go back for more. And if we're not careful, if we linger in this disobedience long enough, it brings us to death. It is appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Are we going to die? We're going to lay down these physical bodies. Because these physical bodies were conceived in sin. These physical bodies are eaten up and riddled in sin. These physical bodies have a sin nature attached to the flesh that goes with them. We're going to have to lay down this physical body because of sin. But if you are saved tonight, you don't have to lay down your spiritual life. Your spiritual life has been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we can interfere with it. We can stand in the way of what God's wanting to do. We can give in to temptations. We can do any and all of these things in our life. Or we can allow God's Word to show us where we really stand and how we stand with God and where we need to be. And we can repent and we can ask God daily to show us and to help us grow in His wisdom. Remember when we talked about God's wisdom? God's wisdom is threefold. It is knowledge, perception, and experience. God's knowledge is infinite. There isn't anything He doesn't know. Our knowledge is very limited. If we ask God for His wisdom and His knowledge over our knowledge, we stand a much greater chance of avoiding temptation. Perception. If we go through life looking at things only through our eyes, only through the way that we see them, we're looking at them with blinders on. God's perception is 360 degrees. God sees all parts of the story. God knows everything that's going on. God knows that, yes, it is sin, but God knows this about it, and He knows the beginning of it. He knows the end of it. He knows the truth and the reality of it. The same with salvation. The same with anything and everything. So when we're asking for God's wisdom, we ask for God's perception in things. And that perception will help us avoid temptation. And then God's experience. Well, how does God have experience? Well, if you remember, we went back and we We solidify the mark, the mark of the Scripture, where there's the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Son came on earth in the flesh, and He experienced the same things that you and I experience, only He didn't sin. Now, if Jesus experienced the same things in the flesh that we did, and He was tempted by the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus felt pain. Jesus grew up from a child. He was raised in poverty. Some of the worst conditions that a child could be raised in. He was raised in a community among parents, and His parents were looked upon as being immoral parents. He was raised as a social outcast. Jesus had the roughest of the experiences that humanity could offer, and He didn't sin. So when we're asking God's wisdom in avoiding temptation, we're asking for those experiences. We're asking for the experiences that Christ had when He walked in the flesh, for the perception that God has 360 degrees in all things, and for that knowledge, that infinite knowledge that He has. And if we ask for His wisdom, and if we follow His wisdom, we're going to be aware of temptation when it comes. I don't know about you tonight, but I much rather handle temptation God's way than my way. If I handle temptation my way, I'm going to fail. I've already proven that. God's Word has settled it for me. If I decide to follow, and I know that I'm going to be tempted, I'd much rather follow it God's way and seek His wisdom over my wisdom. And that's what I'd like to leave you with tonight. Understanding the place of God's wisdom and how it comes through the trials and the temptations of life, and how they strengthen us, and how they show us how weak we really are, and how badly we really need Jesus daily.